I know that you know, you could be anywhere this morning. It's a beautiful day. I know that there are some people who are away on holiday, and there are others you know, who may not be feeling well, like Brian and Gina recovering. But it's great to be with you this morning and to open God's Word together with you. And so this morning we're in the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of the Kingdom is what we've sort of entitled this series or this study through the Gospel of Matthew. And this morning we find ourselves picking up right where we left off last week in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 13. In this section where Jesus is speaking to the multitudes of people in parables, short earthly stories that present a spiritual or heavenly truth. And so the principles or the parables of the kingdom. And so let's, before we get into our Bible study this morning, let's just take a moment to pray and prepare our hearts and ask the Lord to speak to us through His Word. Lord, we are so thankful this morning for You and for all that You have done for us. God, we're humbled by Your love. We're humbled, Lord, by Your presence here this morning. We're humbled by the promise that where two or more are gathered, Lord, You are in their midst. Lord, we certainly don't come this morning to You and on the account of our own merit. God, we don't stand before You because we are in ourselves righteous. But, Lord, we thank You that we can stand before You boldly because You are righteous and You are just because You died for our sins. And, Lord, we are accepted in You, in the Beloved. Lord, we fall upon Your mercy this morning. We stand within Your grace, and we thank You, God, that as we come to You to study Your Word this morning, that You have something to say to each of us. And so, Lord, we pray, as we learned last week, that You would soften the soil of our hearts so that the Word, Lord, that is spoken to us this morning would not fall on soil that is shallow or overcrowded or hard, but that, Lord, Your seed, Your Word, would fall upon fertile, on deep hearts that are willing to receive it, grow from it. We thank You, God, for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for Your Spirit that is our teacher and our instructor. And God, once again this morning, I come before You as a messenger, Lord, that is so dependent, so needy. God, we need to hear from You. And Lord, I pray that You would speak through me. Lord, as unworthy a vessel as I am, that You would speak. We thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And so as we pick up in verse 24, you might be thinking to yourself, if you're visiting this morning, why are you going through this? And the reason is because we go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. You've heard me say this many times if you attend regularly. But what we find here in as we pick up in verse 24 is that the popularity of Jesus continues to grow. Multitudes are coming to Him, but there has also been an increasing opposition and rejection of Jesus by many within Israel. Already Jesus has warned the people of Galilee and the religious leaders of the day that there would be a judgment coming for them because of their unbelief and the rejection of His ministry. And in part, Jesus actually said last week to the disciples that the reason He began to speak to them in parables had to do with judgment. Now, the people of this time were presented with an incredible opportunity of hearing and seeing the Messiah. The one that had been prophesied for thousands of years was now standing before their very eyes, speaking to their very ears. And yet, many of the people, they didn't see it. Many of the people, they didn't understand it, that is, perceive it. They didn't have the right ears to understand and to hear what Jesus was saying, though they heard physically. They didn't comprehend spiritually, and they rejected the clear teaching of Jesus. And so now, to the masses, to the multitudes, His teaching would be veiled from those who were already opposing Him, and yet would bring greater and deeper understanding to those who had responded to Him in a positive way. And so this morning we pick up in verse 24, and we're going to be looking together at three different parables that hopefully will help us to understand the good work of Christ, as well as the corrupting influence or the corrupting work of Satan in the world. The good work of Christ and the bad work of the enemy, you might say. And so the three parables that we'll be looking together at, we'll be looking at together this morning. The first one is the wheat and the tares. The parable of the wheat and the tares. And we'll spend the majority of our time this morning together in that parable. It's a long one, and it comes with a very clear explanation. We'll then look at the parable of the mustard seed, and then finally we'll close with the parable of the leaven. The wheat and the tares, the mustard seed, and the parable of leaven. And so last week, we looked at the parable of the sower. It's commonly called the parable of the sower, that someone went out and they went to sow seed, remember? And it was scattered, and some fell on hard soil. Some fell on soil that was shallow, full of rocks. Some fell on soil that had weeds in it, and some fell on good soil. Now, I'm not going to go over the meaning of that. You can listen to last week's message. Most of you have already heard it. But Jesus continues here this morning with another agricultural story to present a spiritual truth. And the focus this morning, whereas last week the focus really was upon the soil, the focus of the parable this morning is upon the sower, the seed, and the harvest. The sower, the seed, and the harvest rather than the soil. So read with me the parable of the wheat and the tares, beginning in verse 24. We'll read through verse 30. As we begin today. So verse 24 says, "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, An enemy has done this. The servant said to him, Do you want us then to go and to gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And so we begin this morning with the parable, which is really this image that Jesus is presenting, this short story. And let's just try to understand for a moment what this image is, because I know that some of you are gardeners, and you know we live in the Bay of Plenty, we have great soil, it's a great place to be a gardener. Israel planting seed and growing crops was a different story and a different cultural context for them, certainly. But a few things that I think we need to take note of in this story. The first is that there's one field and two sowers, right? He says that there's the owner of the field, and then there is the enemy of the owner, the enemy of the field. And the owner of the field sows his seed openly into his own field. Whereas the enemy of the owner comes in secretly, and it really is a secret act of sabotage. He's trying to sabotage his enemy's field. He wants to damage the quantity and the quality of his enemy's harvest. Another thing that I think we should take note of is that there's one field and two different kinds of seed. The good seed that is planted by the owner, the seed of wheat that produces a good grain crop, that of, that you can make bread from. Wheat was a common grain that was planted and harvested at the time of Christ. And in fact, it probably was during this time of harvest, because we saw earlier that the disciples, they went about plucking grain, they were rolling it in their hands, they were eating it. That was probably actually wheat. And so they may have been able to look around even where they were at now and see these crops that were growing. It was common. And everyone hearing Jesus' story at that time could relate to it immediately. The bad seed was planted by the enemy, and the bad seed was what are called tares. Tares are a useless weed. It looked much like wheat, especially while it was immature, as it was growing up together with the wheat. These weeds did not spring up naturally, but they were intentionally sown by an enemy to the owner. The servants of the owner actually noticed as they began to bear fruit, that is the fruit of the crops, they began to notice that there were bad seeds mixed among the good seeds. As they began to bear fruit, and their suggestion is, should we go out and remove the bad plants now that we see that they've been sown by the enemy? Their suggestion of ripping up the tares, however, would have damaged the crop. And the owner of the field understands that. That if you tear up the tares now, you're going to damage the wheat. Now, by this time, the work of the enemy had become so dangerously intertwined with the work of the owner that the suggestion of removing the tares would now only serve to harm the wheat. And then finally, we see that there's one harvest with two outcomes, right? After the suggestion, the owner of the field comes back to the servants and says, look, don't do that, but wait. Wait until the fruit is ripe or the grain is ready to be harvested, and then the harvesters will deal with the grain and with the tares. The wheat will be gathered to the barns of the owner. And the owner makes this decision to wait so that no good grain is lost and might come into his storehouses, and that the tares will be gathered to be burned. See, the tares are also gathered, but they have a different fate. There's one harvest, but with two different outcomes. And rather than being collected for storage for the owner, they're bound and burned, cast into the fire. Now, like last week's parable, Jesus gives us a clear interpretation of this one. And I'm so thankful for that. The disciples actually later on will ask Jesus to explain just what he meant by this parable, and that's really helpful for me because I don't have to guess at all this morning as to the meaning of this parable. And so I'm going to do something I wouldn't ordinarily do, but I think it's important that we do this morning, is I'm going to skip some verses to get to the interpretation, and then we'll go back and look at these other parables together. And so let's read the interpretation of these things together in verse 36, and we'll read through verse 43. It says, then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. I wish they would have just asked Jesus to explain all of the parables, but they only ask for this one. And so he says, and he gets to the point. Jesus wasn't as long-winded as me. He was just very direct. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So the image is quite clear, but so is the interpretation. And Jesus makes it, you know, very clear for us what he means by this parable. Now, earlier I said we should take note that there is one field and that there are two sowers. The owner of the field who sows good seed is Jesus. And the field, we understand through the interpretation of Jesus, is the world. And I think that there's an important understanding for us and something that we need to be reminded of today in the world that you and I live in. Jesus is still at work in this world. Did you know that? I know sometimes when we look around us, we tend to forget that because we only look at the bad things that are happening. like these servants, we become so focused on what the enemy has done that we forget what God is doing and what God has done. And we lose sight of his good work because we're overly focused on Satan's evil work. Jesus has sown good seed, and there remains a good harvest, and we should keep that in mind. However, we need to understand that while the owner of the field sows good seed, and that's Jesus, that the enemy of the owner, that is Satan, secretly has sown bad seed. And Satan is at work in this world. So we should be aware of the fact and understand and be encouraged by the fact that Jesus is at work, but we should be aware of the fact that Satan too is at work in this world. Now, we should not become overly fixated on his work, but we would be foolish to completely ignore the fact that he's working. And I think something that we see here, it's not the main point, but I think something that is seen, is that Satan's work does not always come in the form of open opposition. Open opposition isn't the way he always works, though sometimes he does work that way. Oftentimes, the way that our enemy, the enemy of our souls, Satan, the wicked one, works is through secretly sabotaging the work of God by bringing in quiet deception to damage the quality or the quantity of the harvest from within. The servants questioned the sower, right? They said, didn't you sow good seed? What's happened here? What's going on? Why does it seem like that you sowed bad seed? Didn't you do a good job? The servants question, in a sense, the sower and the seed, but the real culprit here, behind the tares, was a secret saboteur. Someone had come in while men were sleeping, and that's not to say that men shouldn't sleep. Men sleep. It's just, do you sleep? Some of you, I know you're having a hard time sleeping, and you wish you could sleep more. And he's not saying that it was wrong to sleep. He's saying that he came in when people were unaware. Came in when people were unaware. We're told in the scriptures that people will come in when we're unaware and bring destructive heresies into the church. Look, in our time, it is common to regard the work of God as being corrupt because of the corrupting influence of the enemy. I don't know if you've ever heard someone say, I don't want to go to church because church is full of hypocrites. Has anyone ever heard that? Sometimes I don't argue with them. When they say that, I just say, yes, that's true. Sort of is sometimes. But that's not the work of God. Hypocrisy is not the work of the Lord. That's the work of the enemy. Is there sin in the church? Yes. Does the enemy sometimes work in the church? Absolutely, it's the work of the Lord. But the enemy is also at work, and he brings in through secrecy, through, being oftentimes unnoticed, a bad seed, you might say. But don't confuse the evil working of Satan with the good work of God. Satan's people may be among God's people in this world, but they are not God's people. And we should keep that in mind. Another thing that I think, you know, I mentioned that we should take note of is that there's one field and two seeds. So there's one field and two sowers. The field is the world. The sowers are God and Satan. And that there is one field, that is the world again, and two seeds. And the seed planted by the owner, he says, are the sons of the kingdom. Those, you might say, who belong to and who serve the Lord. Now, in the previous parable, the seed represented the word of God sown into the hearts of individuals. Here, Jesus changes things up a little bit, and now he says that the seed represents the people of God sown into the world as a whole. The people of God sown into the world. God plants his word in the hearts of people, but he plants his people in the field of the world. And I think we see this clearly displayed in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus actually teaches his followers, his disciples, he tells them that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon them, and that they would be witnesses to him in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Largely after receiving the Spirit, they remained in Jerusalem. They began to spread out a little bit in Judea and Samaria. But you know, God's work is to take his people and to scatter them in this world. He wants to plant you in a place where you can bear fruit, to spread you out like seed, to minister to the world in need, to spread his word to the ends of the earth. And sometimes we wonder how God does this. How does God scatter his people into this world? It's a beautiful picture. You just see God saying, go out into the world. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then I'll give you the Holy Spirit to empower you to this work. Now go and do this. And then you see the church begin. You see them empowered and you see them remaining kind of in the central location. Well, how did God scatter them? Do you know? I think sometimes God scatters his people with a gentle calling. Go here, do this. Sometimes God might intensify that and it becomes a personal command. Instead of go here and do this, it's like you better go here and you better do this or you'll be walking in disobedience. I call that a calling. But you know, sometimes what God uses to scatter his people are troubling times. Uncomfortable, difficult, even life-threatening circumstances like persecution. You know, one of the things I've noticed through the last few years with COVID is that a lot of God's people have been scattered. Now, we've been focused on what the enemy has done, and he's been working in this season a lot, hasn't he? But we must not forget that God is also working. And I think one of the works that God is doing in this time is he's taken his people and he's scattered them to different places. And it's not just to make their lives hard, it's to take the word of God to places where they might not have otherwise gone. And so listen to, you know, Acts 1:8 says, you'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And then Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we read that Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen, the first martyr of the church. And there was at that time great persecution that arose against the church at Jerusalem. And get this, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to the prison. And get this, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. God used persecution, you might say the work of the enemy and outwardly opposing the church, to scatter people who then, like seeds, bore fruit where they went. And they preached the word of God, again, the seed of God, to the hearts of people. It took persecution to scatter God's people to the ends of the earth. And let me just say this, scattering is not always a comfortable process. And I know that for some people who have been scattered by the recent events, it's been uncomfortable as God's moved you from one place to another. But the important thing here is that those seeds that are scattered by the Lord, that they bear fruit, that they produce fruit where they go by preaching and proclaiming the word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, we understand that Paul viewed himself as an ambassador of Christ. He saw himself this way as an apostle, that he was one proclaiming and declaring a message of reconciliation, that you have a problem, there's a problem between you and God, but that you can be reconciled with God and to God, a relationship with him through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, we don't all have the same calling as Paul, that is that of an apostle. But I do believe that we remain, in another sense, ambassadors of God in this world. And that wherever God plants you, that you are to represent his kingdom, that you are to share his word, that you are to be a witness and bring your testimony to the world. You see, if you are a child of God, if you belong to the Lord, You are a seed that God has planted in this world to bear fruit for his kingdom. This applies to those who are ministering in foreign places, you know, what we would call missionaries that go out and serve the Lord in hard, difficult to reach and difficult to minister in kinds of places. But it also remains true of those who are planted right here at home. It's not so much about where you're planted. It has more to do with the fruit that you're bearing where you're planted. And the encouragement then for you this morning is that you grow and bear fruit where you are planted. Fruit to the glory and the praise of God. Now the seed planted by the enemy are the sons of Satan. So we have the sons of God planted throughout the world, but Satan's also, remember, at work in this world, and he's also planted seeds, and these seeds are those who belong to Satan. The seed planted by the enemy, he says, are the sons of the wicked one. Satan plants his people in this world, seeking to bring his corruption to the world and to the work of God. Think of the men who were with Jesus at this very moment. You know, you have Peter and James, you have John and Andrew and Bartholomew. You have all of the disciples, and then you have that one disciple, Judas, right? Judas Iscariot. You have another Judas, and they're like, Judas not Iscariot. I wouldn't want to be Judas not Iscariot. You know, he's just known for not being the bad guy. But you have Judas Iscariot. Think of this. Judas looks no different from the other disciples. He seemed to be one of them. It was like a tare among wheat. They couldn't really tell that he was a false disciple, a false convert, you might say. Only time would reveal his true colors. The reality is that even one of these 12 was an emissary of Satan himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, Paul actually warns the church in Corinth that there would be people who would be false apostles, deceitful workers, that would transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, he says, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. It doesn't say that he can, does it? It says that he does. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. I think that some of the greatest servants of Satan are called pastors and apostles and teachers. So I think that we ought to be cautious with this. But we shouldn't be scared, because God is still working. And so the field is the world. And I want this to be clear. I think there's a lot of application to be made for the church. The field, though, is the world. And the broader application, then, is that Satan plants people in this world, just as God does. But it doesn't mean that there's no application for the church. Because largely what we see throughout the New Testament is that God's work within the world is done within what we call the church. What is the church? Do you know? The word actually is ecclesia. It means a called out gathering. It's God's people. That's what the church is. And in fact, in time, the work of God in the world through his people is known by this name. And in places like Matthew chapter 18, verse 17, and in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're taught that there may be times within the church of God when sinful behavior needs to be dealt with within the church, within the work of God, by removing certain people from fellowship. You might say, does this somehow contradict what Jesus is saying here? No, I don't think so. I think this can actually bring good balance to what we may call disfellowshipping. The Bible says to cast those out who are notoriously sinning, who are impacting and affecting the church in a negative way, you might say. Brings good balance to what we may call disfellowshipping or casting someone out of fellowship from the church. But we must admit that those who have been too quick or too careless in their judgments of others have caused great harm to the good work of the Lord. We need to be cautious with these sorts of things. Sometimes it's easy to tell what a tear is, but sometimes it just may be immaturity. They may look the same for a while. Sometimes we need to give time to keep from harming the good work of the Lord. Let me just say this. We should never be afraid to call out clear false teaching. We should never be afraid to correct a brother who is erring in sin. And we should not be afraid to cast out someone who is a notorious, unrepentant sinner from fellowship. But we should be afraid, however, that we do not do these things apart from the leading of the Holy Spirit, apart from the compassion of the Father and the love of the Son. Should sin ever be dealt with in the church, we need to remember compassion. We need to make an effort toward restoration. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. And another thing that we see here is that there is one harvest with two very different outcomes. We're told that at the end of the age, Jesus says, "Let them grow. I'm not going to start plucking out all of the things that Satan has done." And we see Satan at work in this world, and we're like, "God, why don't you do something about this? Why don't you remove that person or that person?" God says, "Look, I'm not going to do that, and I'm going to wait until the harvest because I don't want that to damage the good crop that's there." And so with this harvest, we understand that the harvesters are the angels. And Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 through 20, identify the angels as coming and reaping the harvest in the end of the age. Now earlier, Jesus said that in his time, the harvest was great, but the laborers were few. Here he's not talking about the present harvest that is there. He's talking about the final harvest that is yet in the future, when God will lay his sickle to the roots of humanity, if you will, and he will harvest everything. And we understand that the tares, those ones who have been sown in this world by Satan, will be gathered for the fire. That's what he says. The tares here are called those who offend, those who cause others to stumble, those who set a snare, those who snare or are ensnared, those who practice lawlessness and do evil. That's the idea. And the image presented by Jesus is that of a furnace of fire where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth, speaking of both emotional and physical torment and pain. Now, that's not a nice subject. And if you came to church this morning and you're new here, you're thinking, why do we have to talk about this? You can take that up with Jesus. I'm not talking about it. Jesus is, and we're studying the Bible together. Why does he have to talk about this? It's because he loves you. He loves people. And this is not, he's not saying that he wants people to go here. He's saying this is just the reality. There is eternity at stake, is the idea. And the subject of hell as a place of eternal torment is not a nice thing to consider. I get that, but it is something that Jesus warns his followers of, and it's something that we need to consider, even if it isn't nice. And the message here is that there are two eternal options. If you belong to God, you'll be gathered in glory. If you belong to the enemy, you'll be destined for hell. There's no way around it. In Luke chapter 12, verse 13, Jesus teaches another parable. And we read that someone came to him and said, "Hey, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." You know how people get with inheritance. They get greedy. And Jesus said to him, "Who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." So he came to Jesus. And Jesus said, "You better watch your heart for covetousness." And he spoke a parable and said, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no more room to store my crops?" And so he said, "I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. There I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have,'" I don't know who talks like this, but "soul, you have many goods laid up for many years." I know a lot of people talk like this. "Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It's time for retirement. Enjoy your life." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? And so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." He's a fool. She's a fool. My prayer for you this morning is not that God would make you materially poor, but that you would be rich toward God. That you'd be more concerned with things that matter, things that are of eternal value, and less consumed with those things that are of only temporal or earthly importance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul encourages the church to test themselves to see whether they're in the faith or not. And so often, we're so worried about others. We're so concerned with the tares that we fail to examine ourselves to see whether we're in Christ. And I think that's a far more important activity that you and I ought to be involved in. Examine your own heart. In fact, take the plank out of your own eye before you go around trying to inspect and remove the specks from others. And another thing was, not only will the tares be gathered for the fire, but the wheat will be gathered to the owner. I love this. In gathering the good grain to himself, Jesus says that they will not only be present with him, but glorified together with him, and they will shine forth like the sun. They'll be glorified. Now, I may not know exactly how everything will be in heaven. In some way, it's still veiled. I think in some way, it's very much impossible for us to understand eternity. You know, just imagine a life without pain or suffering or sorrow or sadness. It's hard. Imagine a place of eternity without the hindrance of time just weighing over you. Revelation chapter 21 says, "I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" Praise God. If you're found in Christ Jesus, you will be there. But he goes on to say, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And so, a sobering warning and an incredible encouragement. The next parable is the parable of the mustard seed. Let's read that together, the parable of the mustard seed, verse 31. It says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." So the image, mustard seed. It was the smallest among seeds that were cultivated within Israel at the time. But this small seed, from which And this was commonly known. Everybody knew that this small seed could produce a large plant. And the point is simple. The kingdom of God is like something that begins small and grows big, right? That's pretty easy. Moving on. No, I'm just kidding. There may be more to it than that. Later, Jesus uses this same seed, the seed of a mustard plant, to present a picture of faith. He says, if your faith is even like a mustard seed, even if it's small and it's placed in the right thing, it can be quite powerful. The seed, a mustard seed faith, we would say. What is the interpretation? Well, unlike the previous parables, this does not come with a built-in interpretation. So, I think we can gain some understanding if we hold consistently to the interpretation of the previous parables. The man is Jesus. The field is the world. The seed is his work, we might say. And based on this parable, this parable speaks of the exponential growth of Jesus in the ministry of Christ. It began in humility in the region of Galilee. But you see even today that it's grown and it's throughout the world, the work, the ministry of the Lord. And it's grown into something that is produced. It's incredible to understand where it began in the humble beginnings of Capernaum in Galilee and how it's expanded throughout the world. I think that this is a parable that is somewhat prophetic as well. But notice here, it grows into a tree and becomes a tree that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Now, there is some disagreement here, and I'm going to present to you the different sides of this. I know that we'll probably have different sides represented in the interpretation of these things, and that's fine. Some believe that the image here presents the work of Christ as growing to a point where it can provide safety and security for the Gentiles and the nations. So it will receive Gentiles as well as the Jews. And this is actually harmonizes with several scriptures in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 17:23, Ezekiel 31:6, Daniel 4:12, and verse 14, and verses 21-22. The birds of the air seem to speak of the nations. It may help us to understand this considering a previous parable. If we also see in the first parable, what were the birds? Do you remember what the birds were in the parable of the sower? Anybody? Satan? Satan was the birds. Do you remember that? The birds of the air came and plucked the seed off the hard soil. And so some say that this is a good thing. It grows into something that is going to protect and provide, you know, refuge for the birds and nations. Others say, no, it's going to grow into this kind of unnatural type of thing, this tree rather than just a mustard plant. And it's going to harbor the work of Satan. And you look at history and you can see how, you know, the ministry of Christ began small and it just grew into this massive, you know, through Catholicism and through all of these, and so much wickedness came into the church. So they say this is what it's talking about. It's, again, speaking about the corrupting work of Satan within the good work of Christ. Certainly, church history bears witness to the fact that when the church is strongest, it's not necessarily when it's the most popular or the most widely accepted. I know it's more comfortable when everybody in our culture says, yes, be a Christian's great. But that weakens the church. And sometimes it allows the corruption of the enemy. When it's persecuted and rejected, it's often even stronger. So there's a couple of different ways of looking at that. I don't necessarily think one is, well, I'll leave it at that. And then we come to the parable of the leaven. We have the same issue here. There are a couple of ways of looking at this, and they're very similar to what we've just seen. Another parable, he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. At face value, it would seem that what Jesus is saying here really makes a lot of sense. The image is that leaven, as you know, is yeast. It's used to make bread rise. The way that it works is through rapid fermentation. It actually brings corruption and rot into the dough. And so here we have a picture of a woman who takes and hides 3 measures of meal into it until it is completely leavened. So it permeates the entire loaf. And the interpretation, that's the image, the interpretation, much like the previous parable, there is some disagreement as to whether Jesus is using this as a parable of good influence or a parable of bad influence, a parable of God's influence in the world or a parable about Satan's influence in the work of God. Both seem to fit within the context. Both seem to be connected to the parable before it. Is it a picture of corruption or a picture of blessing? Now, when leaven is used elsewhere in the Bible, it is always used, and it's always connected to corruption, sin, evil, and false teaching. Jesus refers to the leaven of the Pharisees, of hypocrisy, to the leaven of Herod, and those sorts of things. Paul compares leaven to sin, and he says a little leaven is going to permeate the whole loaf. So get rid of the leaven, cast it out of your meetings, your congregation. There he's speaking of sexual immorality. The difficulty here lies with the opening phrase that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Now the difference of interpretation here comes from, I think, what is a different emphasis. Some choose to emphasize the leaven itself. And they say, well, leaven is always evil. And so it's speaking about the corrupting work of Satan within the work of the Lord. Others choose to emphasize the nature of leaven, that leaven, when it's introduced into a loaf of bread, permeates the whole loaf. And so they interpret that as a good thing, the kingdom of God working within this world. The nature of leaven is that it only takes a little bit, something small, like a mustard seed, you might say, to infect or to affect the entire loaf. This may be an interpretation very similar to that of the mustard seed, or it may itself speak of the corrupting influence of Satan's work on the earth. I think that both are adequately tied to what Jesus clearly says in these other pictures. If you take, on one hand, the work of Christ being like leaven and permeating the world and growing in the entire world, you might connect it to Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, that says that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then will come the end. So the kingdom, something small, something apparently hidden, and yet one day will become known, and this massive kingdom as Jesus comes and establishes His kingdom. I think with that said, we should not ignore either interpretation. We should not ignore the interpretation of the dangerous influence of false teaching. We need to understand that Satan's work within the world today consists sometimes of him introducing leaven into the church that can permeate the church. It can corrupt the church. So we need to be on guard with that. And we should also understand that, again, the Lord is at work. And that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 34, we continue and we close with this. That all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. And without a parable, he did not speak to them. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. I'll invite the worship team forward as we close just with a couple of thoughts. Matthew quotes here from Psalm chapter 78, verse 2. And he reminds us again that this component of Jesus' ministry and speaking in parables was something that was foretold in the Old Testament. And as we noted earlier, the major work of God in the world today is through his people. It's through you and I. It's through what we would call the church. Yet this kingdom community in the Old Testament was mysterious. This birth of the church, where both Jew and Gentile would become a part of the kingdom of God, something that the Lord would work through, was in a sense hidden from the foundation of the world. I'm not making this up for a clearer explanation of this, I would refer you to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. that the mystery of the church was once hidden but now is revealed. And as we close, I think we should bear in mind some major principles from these parables. The first is that while the work of Jesus may seem corrupted by the work of Satan, he will sort it out in the day of judgment. Jesus will sort it out. Amen? Amen? I know that it's a burden to some of you. And you see people on TV and you just want to tear them up, rip them out. You know, I have discernment, that's my ministry, and I'm going to tear these people up. I get that. I understand the frustration. Sometimes I think that it's probably a good and healthy thing. A lot of times I don't think that it is. God's going to sort it out. We can be assured of that. Another thing is that while the work of Jesus may seem small and insignificant, sometimes it's going to expand. It's going to bring people from every nation. It's going to bring people that are both good and those who bring a corruption into it. Finally, while the work of Jesus may seem sometimes hidden, it will continue to bring godly influence until Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom. Would you join me in prayer as we close? Communion is on the back table. This morning, I just want to invite you to receive of it as we close with a song, just by yourselves. And, you know, if there's something that you need to get right with the Lord this morning, I want to encourage you to utilize this time to do that. Father, we thank you for this morning and for your word. God, we thank you that you are at work. You're moving. You're working. You have us here right now for a purpose. And we know, Lord, that that purpose is to continue your work of making disciples. It's to continue, Lord, to proclaim your word until you come. And yet, Lord, some of us no doubt have become sidetracked by the cares and concerns of life and by the deceitfulness of riches. God, some of us are having our fruit choked out, even as we learned last week. Father, I pray that as you've scattered us, that you would continue that work to plant us, Lord, where you need us, where you want us, Lord. Where you want us to be, where we can grow, where we can be a witness and a testimony of you to the world. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be on guard. That you'd help us to be able to discern what is the work of God and what is the work of our enemy. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, that it is truth. And for your Spirit who leads us in the truth. We come to you, Father, in Jesus' name.